2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Isaiah 49:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 49:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 49:29. Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs 24:10. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. We spend a moment in prayer as we get ourselves ready for the study of God's Word today. We have before us in these coming days Ephesians 2:16, Ephesians 2:17, and Ephesians 2:18. Magnificent, beautiful, powerful verses. We're going to read all three of those verses in a few moments, and then we'll begin our study in Ephesians 2:16. Most of us are aware of the fact, in fact, perhaps every person in this auditorium, you're aware of the fact that when we study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that our hearts are in tune with our Lord. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the scripture reading and the study, because we want to be sure that we're in tune with our Lord as we study His Word. The scripture says if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means then that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. We have the ability to metabolize, to receive the impartation, dissemination of God's Word. While in fellowship with the Lord, we receive a certain percentage of the communication, depending upon a lot of things in relationship to our rightness with God and our perception to His Word. We can receive 30%, 40%, 50%, 70% of the content of the communication. So it's important for us to realize that we're here to study, we're here to advance, and in fellowship we're able to receive so that we can take the things we're learning and utilize those and make application of these wonderful truths. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're the recipients of your grace, and we thank you for it. We have been so blessed, all of us. We realize that we're not worthy of your wonderful blessings, but we bow to express our thanks for the fact that you love us and care for us and that you take care of us. We realize that you know the beginning to the end and all that's in between. And so we realize that that is not only true of every individual in this auditorium, but you know our needs, whatever they are, and we thank you that in the eternal ages past, you made preparation for us as we face the various problems and difficulties of life. We're thankful today for Jesus Christ, and we're thankful that he was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross to bear our sins. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday night, I gave you this statement. Truth can be rejected, but never defeated. You may want to write that. I believe it is a very powerful statement. Truth can be rejected, but never defeated. Ephesians 2:16, we now see on the screen. That is, if I have it on the screen. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I'm going to reread that in a few moments, but let's go to verse 17. And coming, preach peace to you, the ones far off, and to them that were near. In verse 18, because through him we have access by one Spirit, face to face with the Father. These are outstanding verses of Scripture. We emphasize today being a child of God. A child of God. Which means that we're members of royalty. This is the reason why when we come to Ephesians 2:16, it says that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When I say child of God, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that I'm using the word child. I didn't say adult of God, I said child of God, a member of royalty. What God has done for us is magnificent. In this verse of Scripture and in these verses of Scripture, we have an emphasis on what God has done in relationship to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And we've learned in recent days that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. We've been able to see that the obstructions, the sin wall, has been broken down. Most of us are aware of the fact that there are several things involved in that sin wall. One of those is sin. And because of what Jesus Christ has done as a result of the atonement, God took care of that problem of sin. You've heard me say many, many times over the last years that we have two major problems in life. First of all, we have a sin problem, we have a spiritual problem, and we have a physical problem. And I'm not going to be going through that again other than to tell you that we have in this verse of Scripture reconciliation. In other words, that he might reconcile both Jew, Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross. Immediately you can see that this verse of Scripture is emphasizing the potentiality of what can take place in an individual's life as a result of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth in a body as the God-man, God incarnate, and went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world. What is so amazing to me, and I put this down for you the other day, and I repeat it now. As a result of what Jesus Christ has done, his willingness to leave heaven's glory, to come to the earth as a God-man, go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, he's made it possible for us to be a member of royalty, the royal family. We're a child, which means we're at the beginning stages of our learning. God has given us the opportunity to learn, to grow, and to advance. And what I'm seeing here is I have looked this over more clearly in recent days, and that is God has a plan for each individual, every person in this auditorium today. God's plan is for you not to remain a little child. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, it is impossible for me to address you as advanced believers because you're still little nepios, you're still little babies. You're not to stay that way. You're to advance and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're a member of royalty and you need to realize how fantastic that is. So that means then that the formation of royalty is the regeneration, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have not copied this, I would encourage you to do it because we've given it several times, but it is a powerful statement indeed. Royal family formation, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment of the royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The functional power of the royal family is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fuel for the royal family is saturation with the truth, with saturation with God's Word. And the fruit of royalty is capacity for life. I'm going to leave this on the screen for a few moments because I want you to see that God has moved you and me from being a spiritual pauper to being a spiritual aristocrat. We're classified as aristocracy. When I put down the word aristocracy, here's what you see. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. We'll pause for a moment and let you look with me at that statement. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Most of us are familiar with the fact that when Pentecost came, that was the beginning of the age of grace, the age in which you and I now live. A magnificent time. We're living at a magnificent time. We're living in the church age, the age of grace, between Pentecost and the rapture. We live and we die, or we live and we are raptured during this particular time. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the second thing in relationship to aristocracy is the security of aristocracy is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. All through these past years, we've analyzed the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We've involved ourselves in an understanding of what takes place in relationship to the Holy Spirit, in salvation, in the Christian life, in our advance on the earth, the time when we'll leave this life, the time when we will be in eternity with our Lord forever and ever. All as a result of the magnificent working of the Holy Spirit. We have security, and the security of aristocracy is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice also on the screen the function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace life and to be normal in the operation and function of our individual priesthood. I'm sure that you know that we could spend a lot of time here, but I want to reiterate a few thoughts in relationship to this last statement. For the believer, God's plan is that we be aristocratic, not egotistical, not braggadocious, not be full of ourselves, but be full of God and God's plan for us. We are children of God. How wonderful, fantastic that is. So the function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life. I've been thinking about this in the days that I have not been able to think clearly because of antibiotics, but I'm able to tell you that I've thought very clearly enough to be aware of the fact that I can come and tell you that all of us need to move away from being anything less than an advanced believer. And that means we have to be consistent and faithful to the study of God's Word on a day-by-day basis. That's the reason why this last statement, the function of aristocracy, is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life. Let me stop right there and tell you that God does not want us to remain babies. He wants us not to remain a little child. He wants us to be advancing, and He wants us to be mature believers. That's the reason why Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I could not speak unto you as advanced individuals. I can only speak unto you as nepios, babies, little ones still on the bottle. I continually learn as I study from God's Word, and I found out the other day something unique in relationship to Moses. Perhaps you're aware of the fact, because all of us have heard the story many times, of how that little baby was placed in a box or a coffin or a little transportation. And you remember what took place there, the preservation of his life. But what's interesting to me is that I've learned that in those days, the mothers didn't wean their children until they were about 5 years of age or 6 years of age. So the weaning process is different than the weaning process today. So that lets me know some things about Moses and his relationship to God in past days of his life because of his recent attention to his mother's teaching in those first 5 or 6 years. Now, I'm not sure you're getting what I'm saying, but I'd like to repeat so that you'll be able to see that something took place in those early days and early years of the life of Moses that caused him to be different in later years. And there will be some things that will take place in your life and mine as we advance spiritually and move away from being a little child and move away from being a baby, moving to the point of spiritual advancement so that we can fulfill God's plan that is designed for us for the grace abounding life. The function of aristocracy then is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life and to be normal. Now there's a reason why I'm saying this is because I want you to see that oftentimes individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior are abnormal. They are below normal. And the reason for their abnormality is because they have not advanced. They have not grown. So this is a challenge to every one of us in this auditorium and every born-again believer hearing my voice today. And that is that we advance to the point that we will be normal believers, not abnormal, not so subnormal, that we're missing God's magnificent design and plan for us. The function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace-abounding life and to be normal in the operation and function of our individual priesthood. Okay, let me begin and let you see some things. Some of you didn't get this, but I'll repeat now. We're members of royalty. That means that we're members of a family that is aristocracy. The formation of that royal family is what God did for us in regeneration. The down payment of the royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The functional power of the royal family is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fuel for the royal family is saturation with the Word of God. And fruit of the royal family is capacity for life. Now let's look at the subject. Child of God, royal family. At salvation, you will notice on the screen, God gives us His absolute righteousness. We call this regeneration. We've heard this many, many times. It's been reiterated. We have heard it. It's been presented to us time and time again. And that is what God does for us when we accept His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Savior. We're reconciled. We're put into His family. We are made new. Christ in us, we are in Him. So at salvation, then what happens is God gives His absolute righteousness to every individual as a new born-again believer. The new believer becomes a child of God and member of the royal family of God. With the Lord Jesus Christ as the right man and the church as the bride. Now, you haven't thought too much about this, but I think it's good for us to see that the new believer in the church age becomes a member of the church universal. And that means that we're members of the body, which technically is a member of the bride. Jesus Christ is a groom. We are members of the body. So let's look at it again. The new believer becomes a child of God, a member of the royal family of God with the Lord Jesus Christ as the right man, the groom, and every born-again believer as a member of the church bride. The new believer then in the church age becomes a member of the church universal, which is called the body of Christ. Notice, if you will, please, at the moment of salvation, the believer is baptized by means of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit enters that individual into union with Jesus Christ. I don't want to go through rapidly here that you miss this. The Scripture is very vividly describing the fact that you and I, as born-again believers, are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the believer's new position in Christ, we share Christ's inheritance, we share His righteousness, and we have eternal security so that the individual can never lose what God has done in transformation and salvation. God does not sponsor any flops. We've said that over and over again. God does a good job when He saved you. He saved you with an eternal salvation. At salvation, then, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let me say that again because I want you to be sure that it's clear in your thinking what God has done for you as a born-again believer. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple. That's the reason why we have responsibility for taking care of the temple which God has given us, because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Never before in history has a member of the family of the Trinity indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ. So we see at salvation, the believer is allocated what we're going to call a portfolio of assets for time and for eternity. If you were here last Wednesday night, you heard this. If you've been listening over the past weeks and months and years, you've heard this. What is so beautiful is that at the point of salvation, God has placed into your life and mine this magnificent portfolio of assets for time and for eternity. These assets may be thought of as a file allocated to the believer in the plan of God. We call this the plan of God's server. God has given to you a spiritual bank account. We talked about this last Wednesday night. I trust you remember. God has placed into your life that which is eternal, magnificent, wonderful. Our time on this earth is very short at the longest. I'm sure that you've been hearing about the fact that one of our political leaders has passed away. That lets me know that time on the earth for any one of us can be very long or short. I understand that John McCain's mother is 106 years of age. And I understand that she went to some foreign country and she wanted to drive a car, and they said that she would not be able at her age to drive the car. And she says, well, how much does a car cost? And I'm told that she bought that car. I can do what I want to with my car. I'm going to drive. She was about 100 years of age at that time, I understand. At salvation, the believer has been given a spiritual bank account. God has made that investment. You and I have the responsibility of writing the checks. If we don't touch that, we lose. It has been provided for us. It's there. We have the responsibility of utilizing what God has provided. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, you and I must realize that God has set up a portfolio of assets which are designed for time and for eternity, and you and I have the responsibility while we're here of writing some checks and cashing in upon that which He's provided for us. These assets may be thought of as a file allocated to the believer in the plan of God's server that's been designed in heaven for us. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of the brief years that we have here on this earth, and to know that the reason for our existence is because God has a plan for us being here. God wants us to realize that. Your existence and your continuation of existence to be able to be in this auditorium today is not an accident. It's on purpose. God has designed this for you. And God desires for you and me to be advancing believers. He doesn't want us to remain as little babies. Even though we're called a child of God, it is His plan for us to be advanced. God has provided for us a portfolio of spiritual assets for time and for eternity. These are exciting and magnificent blessings. God has a plan for every believer. That includes, notice now, if you will, a purpose, a calling, abundant blessing, and love beyond imagination. I've been dealing in my studies in recent days now with the subject of love. I'm anxious to get to that subject. I've given Edie a lot of information, and she wrote back and said, are you going to be able to cover all of this in one session or two sessions? And I said, no, I think it's going to take about 50 sessions. But she has the information. It's already been typed out and presented. Mike is waiting for it with panting breath. I'm telling you, that guy always, anything I do and type out, he wants it because he wants to put it on the internet. The portfolio of invisible assets is on deposit in the plan of God's server. Now let me go back and let you see what I said just before we came to this page. God has a plan for every believer. God has a plan. What I would like for you to say at this point is, God has a plan for me. This is personal. You are, and I are, members of a royal family. God has a plan for us. However many years He wants us on this earth, He has a plan for us. God has a plan for every believer that includes a purpose, calling, abundant blessing, and love beyond imagination. I'm tempted here to point out some things for you that I'm excited about, it we'll get to, but I'm dealing with the subject of the Greek verb agapao, or agape, the noun, I'm dealing with the verb phileo or the noun philos. And I've been looking at these words for years and analyzing, trying to figure out how fantastic they're used in the scripture. And it's amazing to me to see how beautiful these words are. And we'll get to them, but not right now. The portfolio of invisible assets is on deposit in the plan of God's server. You can look at it like this, and I mentioned it Wednesday night. If I were a multimillionaire and I got your personal bank account and I deposited for you $1 million, each one of you $1 million. But if that $1 million was in the bank and you made no access to utilizing that, how much good would it do you? God has set up a magnificent, huge spiritual bank account for us. The question that I have for myself and for you is, are we taking advantage of that which He's provided? Notice, if you will, please, and I go back again because I want you to see it. God has a plan for every believer that includes purpose, calling, abundant blessing, and love beyond imagination. Logistical grace provision for every believer includes food and clothing and shelter, which are provided for us, and so often we're not even thankful for those blessings. But notice something else. The portfolio of invisible assets is on deposit in the plan of God's server for you as an individual. I'd like for that to sink deep into our thinking. The portfolio of invisible assets is on deposit in the plan of God's server for each individual. I would like for us to make this personal. I'd like for us to think about it. Don't think about your mother, dad, or brother, sister, children. Think about yourself. God has set up a huge spiritual bank account, and are we taking advantage of it? The portfolio of invisible assets is on deposit in the plan of God's server. Every believer then has a personal file with assets on deposit that only he or she, you, can claim. And you're going to be claiming this as you advance spiritually and get to a point of spiritual advance or spiritual maturity. That's when we appreciate the grace abounding life. When we have moved along the way on a day-by-day basis until we're able to see primarily, most of all, from a vertical divine viewpoint. We're not going to see from a divine viewpoint if we're not advancing and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The portfolio of invisible assets includes blessings for eternity, eternal rewards, which are available to those who are faithful in obeying the Word of God. The believer who advances to maturity will become what I'm going to call a hero, invisible hero, and provide blessings by association to family members, to the church, to the world. The believer who advances spiritually will be allowed to enter eventually as a believer the promised land and even have some responsibilities at that point. We're not getting into that subject now, but our responsibility as a believer will not end when we consummate the life on this earth. Let me close by giving you the royal family status. The church age believer is a member of a royal family. You say, you've said that several times already today. Yes, I have. Are we really thinking about it? Is it really grabbing us so that we can comprehend that each one of us as a born-again believer, we are a member of the royal family of God? During the church age, believers are called out receive salvation, and complete the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King, and the church age believers are members of that royal family. So we could say then that the royal status of the church age believer is higher than the Jews or believers in any other age of history. That's the reason why we're looking at these verses 16, 17, and 18. We're able to see that the middle wall has been broken down. All of the facets of obstruction have been taken care of. So we have redemption, we have propitiation, we have reconciliation. All of these things have been taken care of for us, and we now have the responsibility of on a day-by-day basis accepting what He's provided. The church age believer then is expected to grow up spiritually to fulfill his royal destiny as a member of the royal family. I see Jesus as the groom, and I see us as born-again believers as the bride. You'd say, "Preacher, I know you've said that many times, and I understand what you're saying, but would you tell me more?" Yes, I want to tell you more. Jesus Christ, the groom, you and I as born-again believers, members of the bride, what we've had is a marriage of grace. A marriage of grace. It is God's grace that has brought redemption. It is God's grace that has made it possible for us to know without doubt that if our heart should stop beating and we breathe our last breath, that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. God has a special plan for believers on the earth to have a marriage of grace. Marriage grace is God's special provision even for the Christian in marriage. Marriage grace includes a unique plan in relationship to a person having, if it's God's plan for a person to have a wife or a husband, it's all according to the plan of God. There's a grace plan of God for Christian marriage and spiritual dynamics for executing that plan. Marriage grace then provides a means of sanctifying the marriage in holy matrimony. If you're able to follow what I'm doing now, I'm letting you see that God's plan includes many facets of life. It includes even the relationship of a husband to a wife. It is in relationship to a young man and a young lady in their plans for the future. God has His design for individuals, the dynamics of God's plan. Marriage grace provides a means of then sanctifying the marriage in holy matrimony. Stay with me for a few more moments. Marriage grace even provides an intimacy room in the soul. You probably have never heard me say that in that way, but it's good for you to write this down. God's grace, marriage grace, provides an intimacy room in the soul with marriage intimacy, love, and sexual fountain of youth. Marriage grace provides a special blessing, such as going back to the Garden of Eden. Marriage grace provides a corporate testimony as a witness to a lost world of God's true plan of two believers meant for each other. By way of a personal testimony, and I'm thankful for this, the Lord has provided for me, as all of you know, a magnificent companion. And I've thought about it. In fact, even more seriously, I've thought about it in recent days. It's my responsibility of helping to take care of Joyce and spending my time in the kitchen washing dishes. I want you to know that God never did call me to be a dishwasher. But that doesn't mean that I'm too good. I can do it. And I realized once again how thankful and grateful I should be for these 64 years of having this companion. I say that only to remind you that the church age believer, as a member of the body of Christ, will receive a right spiritual communicator also to provide daily communication of Bible truth of spiritual for spiritual growth. I am fully persuaded that God has a plan in the light of all of our situations, unusual as they may be. God desires for you to understand that my responsibility to you is to love you. And I cannot properly love you if I'm not faithfully communicating God's word to you. And that's my job. And I'm thankful for it. That's my side of it. Your side of it is that you're to be faithful in this grace marriage. You have the responsibility of being faithful. Faithful to God and faithful to the communication of the Word of God, since you and I are members of His family. The church age believer, as a member of the body of Christ, will receive a spiritual leader, communicator, to provide daily communication of Bible truth for spiritual growth. I'm aware of the fact, and I need to tell you, and you already know this, that there are evangelists out there called of God to be evangelists. They operate outside the local church to reach unsaved individuals. Spiritual gifts of administration will be provided to support the local church. Christian fellowship is fellowship with God. So the assembling of ourselves together in our local church to receive spiritual food for the soul will also furnish what I'm calling legitimate fellowship with growing and advanced believers. The last moments. Look again at Ephesians 2:16. And that He, God, might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having abolished, having torn down the enmity, the middle wall of partition. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful indeed today for Jesus Christ and His willingness to be our Savior. We realize that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Him. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. We realize that salvation is brought to us by this beautiful, magnificent subject of reconciliation. And that scripture here tells us that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by means of the cross, having torn down that wall, that middle wall of enmity. As we close this service today, we're reminded that there may be someone listening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they could do that now. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. And we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.